Welcome to another message from discovertheword.com. We're on lesson number 141 on systematic theology. Lesson number 141 on systematic theology. We're in the book of Revelation. We're studying about eschatology right now and all of the things happening in the period of time from 1517 to 1638. Now up here behind me, I hope you can zoom it in. Up here is a little chart. And we see all the different things that have happened from the coming of Christ here and the calling out of his church all the way through all of the evolution of theology in the world, in the world of Christendom, and what would become the Catholic Church. By the time of 1517, let's go back and look. Now, we know, as we look at our dispensational chart, and I believe in dispensations of time, God revealed himself progressively to mankind, and just slowly, eventually, and gradually, he set forth his plan to mankind. From eternity past, when he created angels and spirits, and then he created the physical universe in eternity past. Now, the earth was created in eternity past, not in space and time. I want you to know that that's not what the Bible... People say the earth is only 6,000 years old and try to back that up with the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. You need to learn a little Hebrew if you want to know what's going on. The earth was created in eternity past. In this area, I have said before, right up here, southwest of me, is the oldest living things in the world, and that's the Bristlecone Pine. There are trees up there that are real close to 6,000 years old and living. Some of them that were even older during the gold rush in the 1848, 40, and 1850s up here in this area, and the 1870s or so, they cut down some very old trees and used them for wood, firing their smelts. They can trace actual weather patterns and time, years, going back from 5 to 10,000 B.C. Now, that is in eternity past when the earth was created before man was ever put on the earth. The earth was destroyed by Satan, a great upheaval. Remember also that the earth in the beginning was Pangaea, or Gondwana, which means it was earth on one side and water on the other. Those trees up there will tell the story of all of this. The trees tell you the very year that Mount Vesuvius erupted. That was a mystery. The trees rewrote history. Those trees were alive when God created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden. Those trees were alive when Cain killed Abel. Those trees were alive when the great flood came, Noah's day. And it records all of this. Those trees were alive when the earth was divided and the language were confused. Oh, here's the flood. Here, God told man to scatter and multiply. The Tower of Babel was written by Nimrod, was built. God confused the languages and divided the earth into continents where it would become. Those trees were up here all of that time. And by the way, now, sometimes I'm speaking to a different audience. So some of you don't know me, have never heard me say any of this before. But the American Indian was for many, many years with Joseph Smith and his Book of Mormon and all of that. They were the British Israeli theory, and then that the American Indian was a Jew that they got over here. That's not so. The American Indian is Asian in origin, and he's been here all the time. The American Indians were here before the earth was divided. They've been here as long as history. The oldest pyramids in the world, the oldest, what we might call, mummies in the world are not in Egypt. They're in South and Central America. Our people were here always, as old as the land. When God divided the land, people were on those continents already. They went to where they could hear the languages. Now let's go on a little bit further now in our lesson for tonight. We have Abraham here. The promise of a Messiah. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. We have the Egyptian bondage for basically 400 years. And then we have Moses, Moshe, the one who rescues Israel out of Egypt. And we have the law given to Israel to show how righteous God is and how ungodly man is. That's what it was supposed to teach, but you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came along, and they were better than what God even said that man was supposed to be, according to their interpretation in the Mishnah and the Talmud. Well, Jesus comes on the scene. The promised Messiah that was promised to the woman in the garden, Genesis 3:15, and the man, to humanity, the first promise of Messiah. Jesus is born. John 1:14 says, Kai ho logos sarx agenito, from the Greek New Testament. And the Word, the Jehovah, fleshy became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says in John 1:18, no man has seen God, but the only begotten God, the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father, that one has let himself out. John 1:1, if you go back there, it says, NRK, ain ho logos, kai ho logos, same proston, theon, kai ho logos, same theos. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, and Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead, because when Jesus became God, become man, he's still God. Because he kept on being God. We see the promise of God. The Lord sets aside Israel because of their unbelief, calls out his church. And the devil is always busy, confusing and muddying the waters. And that's what has happened during the church age. We have a lot of agnostics and atheists in the world today. It's not natural for a man not to believe in God, or a woman not to believe in God. It's not natural. Because of the different revelations that God has made to mankind, the first one is that he created all this, and the creation cries and tells us there is a God that created me. And then within every man, there is a universal intuition that there is a God. And then God uses special revelation to reveal himself to mankind. He did to Adam. He did to Noah. He did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Special revelations. And now we have it in the person of God's Son. Galatians, the fourth chapter, says, for when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were cursed under the law. That's us. The fullness of time had come. And Jesus comes and he hands the baton of faith from Israel to his ecclesia, his church, the ones called out. Now, this wasn't an afterthought of God either. In Genesis, the 9th chapter, verses 24 on to the end of that chapter, it tells us that Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. In other words, Japheth, us Gentiles, everybody, us Gentile dogs, everybody but a Jew, shall carry forth the gospel to the world. And that's what has happened. A lot of things happen during the church age. Let's go back and look. We have the government of the church changed from democracies. Every independent, singular church is a democracy, unanswerable to anybody else except Jesus Christ, his Lord, their Lord. The government in 325 AD was changed to, in the Catholic Church, that is, that's not the only churches that were alive at that time. You go back and you look at your little church. They were called Christians at Antioch. They were called Montans. They were called Novatians. They were called Patarines, which means sufferers. They were called Cathari, clean ones, because they lived a different life. They were called Paulicians, because they went and followed, and they had the writings of Paul. The writings of Paul. Writings of Paul tell us how to behave in the house of God. How to discipline our church. How to function as a body. The Corinthian letters. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I'm glad that that church was so mixed up, because we are today. He wrote two letters to them. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 1st and 2nd Timothy. How to guide God's people. We have these books. Colossians, that Jesus indeed is Lord God and creator of the earth and the heavens. Back in the 1800s, dawning to the 1900s, there was a man that lived not too far from here that was exposed to Shakerism. He was exposed to some Christianity. He was exposed to Mormonism. And he came up with a conglomerate monstrosity that he called the ghost dance. He just took everything a little bit here and a little bit there. Kind of like Herbert Armstrong did in his time. Eclectic religion. The ghost shirt was a revision of the holy garments, the protective underwear of the Mormons. He wanted some of them underwear, some of them drawers. He wanted some real bad. And he demanded one of his disciples to go get him some. Somehow, whichever way you do it, just bring them here. He looked at them and he pulled them on. They wouldn't fit him quite right, so he started chopping and cutting and everything else. And they had holy signs on them, you know, that's supposed to protect them from the in the Mormon church. So he put more holy signs on them. But it ended up being the ghost dance with the holy shirts that's supposed to protect the Indians from the white man's bullets. I can guarantee you a lot of my family have been killed by white men. A lot of them. Over the last 500 years, I guess you might say. My grandfather, John Wilburn, was shot in 1905 for trespassing on his own land because the United States government had given it to a white man and his son. They grew it in a lottery. They grew it out in the lottery. Told my grandfather it wasn't his land anymore. He walked and had to pasture his cattle on his own land, that he was going to be shot for trespassing. My grandfather wouldn't sign the new treaty. He said the old treaty was supposed to be good. It's supposed to be good for as long as the grass would grow and the skies were blue and it would rain and the waters flowed. And he said that hadn't quit yet, so I believe that. I'm holding you to it. Many of the Cherokees wouldn't sign that treaty. That's the Dawes Act, by the way, the ungodly Dawes Act. They nullified all other treaties. So my grandfather loaded his kids up in a buckboard, drove his cattle and his goats and sheep and everything out to put them in his pasture. Oh, his wife and all his children were there. My grandfather was there. And the Cherokee man drove up and he got out to open the gate that they had put on his property. And the man said, "Mr. Wilbur, this is no longer your property. You get out of that buckboard and I'm going to kill you for trespassing on our land." So they shot and they killed him right from his wife and his children's eyes. My grandfather spoke more to me probably than it ever did my mother, but he told my mother few words in his life. He spoke little, close-mouthed Cherokee. But I heard him say this when I was a little boy, when my father got killed. My father was shot robbing a liquor store in Long Beach, California. Post-traumatic stress disorder from World War II. And the news came that my father was killed. My mother was crying. My grandfather said this, "I'll never quit hearing the shot that killed my father." I'll never quit hearing the shot that killed my father. I heard him say that. Not too long after that, he died of respiratory failure from World War I. He went to fight in World War I. His father was killed by the American government, but us Indians went and fought in the wars anyway. Most Indians didn't have a right to vote until the 1970s. In America, twisted things. That's a twisted thing. It's not right, not righteous, not just in any way. We look back and that's what's happening back here. God's people are being persecuted for holding on to the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. We have the Council of Nicaea that sets down some very beautiful truths that Jesus is virgin born, that God is God, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is God the Son, God in flesh, all of those things very good and well. But church government was changed. And then we have power of big churches over little churches, which is totally unscriptural. Not found in the Word of God. They began to kill those people. And they leave a trail of blood. Now, in Revelation, the third chapter, Sardis means coming out. And this is between 1517 to 1638. There were many people coming out of Catholicism to light, to the truth. To light and to the truth. Bovoca, or Jack Wilson, as his white name was, he had these death trances where he looked like he died. They were wanting to bury him and his wife wouldn't let him. Said, "He's alive, he's just visiting God." And when he came back, he had this revelation about peace, which was real good. Don't fight with a white man anymore, just work with him and because he's your brother and the Lord will take care of the white man. As you just wear these shirts and everything's going to be all right. And God's going to bring back the buffalo and resurrect all the dead. He believed in the resurrection, all right. The Bible talks about the resurrection from the dead. That was in the Council of Nicaea also. But sometimes we have bogus revelations like Jack Wilson did. Jack Wilson came back and said that he was Jesus Christ. And to prove it, he went out there and punched holes in his wrist and his feet to have the stigmata of the scars of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, he got to believe in his own stories, finally. At the end of his life, he asked his wife, "Mary, do you think I'm going to die? Do you think I can die?" Because he thought he couldn't die. People had tried to kill him and everything. The government had really started watching him closely because he had brought the ghost dance to the Sioux, to the Lakota, Dakota, and Nakota, and Cheyenne. Those people weren't little squatty bodies, little bitty Indians. My family was tall and powerful people. And when they fought, they fought. And they fought for their lands. The Cherokee side of my family, most of the Cherokees never signed the Dawes Act. But they died as enemies of the state. These poor Christian people died as enemies of the state here. And we come all the way back. Now, what happened in the Catholicism? First of all, one of the first things they did was forbid the Bible to be read and preached and in the original languages in Greek and Hebrew, which the Baptists did. Jerome translated the Bible into Latin. And that was the only language that people could read and write the Bible in. Everything else was forbidden because they didn't want to read them. The only ones that knew Latin were the priests and the lawyers and the doctors and such. The ruling class. Satan image worship had begun. The dogmas of the Catholic Church from the first pope, which really was Constantine, to tell you the truth. He was a Pontifex Maximus. And he was the apostle of God. And later on, there wasn't really a pope until Leo II, about in 600 A.D. But Constantine, in all reality, was a pope because he had all of the powers. He was the Pontifex Maximus. He was the head of the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church was the church and the state married together, and so they began to baptize babies. And the babies became a member of the church and a citizen of the state at baptism. And that's how baby baptism got started. Indulgences, infant baptism was established by law, Mariolatry. Mariolatry was not in the beginning like it is today, but they began to pray to Mary. There is one man, only one mediator between man and God, and it's not Mary. It is Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan image worship, indulgences are sold. Get out of hell free. Purgatory is invented. Satan image worship in 787. Transubstantiation in 1123, I think it was, right around there. Celibacy is invented in 1123, and there's where all of the problem with infidelity, homosexuality in the Catholic Church, child molesting and everything began in 1123 A.D. The Bible is completely forbidden in 1229 in any form. You can't have the Bible at all. It is a miracle that we have any of the original scriptures at all. We do have. Not the autographs. But we've got some really close to those autographs. There were copies of those autographs. The Muslim world and the Catholic world were destroying scriptures. But thank God by His providence that we have enough old Greek manuscripts to stand one upon the other to be over a mile high that survived the onslaught of Catholicism and the Muslim world. And they were fighting and killing each other across the Mediterranean Sea from the time of Muhammad's power in 810 A.D., the power that they had there, 632 is when he died. But he becomes a force. Abu Bakr becomes the first caliph after him. And by the time of 800 A.D., they are killing everybody. And the Catholic Church is killing everybody going that way, and they're killing everybody going that way. And finally, for 300 or 400 years, the Muslim world ruled Spain and most parts of Europe. Your Spanish tile and your Spanish courtyards are not Spanish at all. That's Muslim. That's Middle East. The tile roofs, terracotta roofs and everything, that's Middle East, people. That's not Spanish. Those great horses, the Lipizzans, are not Spanish. They call them the Spanish barbs. They call them the horses, but they were Muslim. The Muslim invaders rode those horses. Those were war horses originally. A lot of information in this message. Transubstantiation, turning the wafer and the wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Celibacy, the Bible is forbidden. And then we have the Inquisition. The Inquisition is where they go and they begin to interrogate people what you believe. If you don't believe what the Catholic Church teaches, they torture you until you die. And the Crusades that are so wonderful, they say. Muhammad wouldn't have had any of these wild ideas, I don't think, if he hadn't watched the Catholic Church when he was growing up. Conquer by the sword. He never did worth a hoot converting people by intelligently, but it worked real good with a knife at somebody's throat. The Catholic Church would go into cities and baptize the whole city out in a river someplace. They only did it for baptism, by the way. There wasn't any pouring or sprinkling, no Ron Tizo sprinkling, no Nepto pouring. It was all Bob Tizo dipping. They come out to the rivers and say, "Will you believe?" And if they didn't believe, the throat would be slit and they'd let them float on down the river. We come over here to the celibacy, the auricular confession, and the Inquisition. And now we have something happening. We have Huss and we have Wycliffe. We have Anabaptists preaching the Word of God. And it's affecting the world. And they're calling people back to the Bible, not to the dogma of the Catholic Church or the dogma of Islam, but the Bible itself, the revealed will of God. The 1500 now. It's gone. San Bernardino, Rio. 1452 to 1498. Martin Luther, John Calvin, the Augsburg Confession. And that's during the time of this letter, Sardis, coming out. Now let's read it. Now I'm going to read it from the Greek languages. I'm not going to read too much Greek, but I'm going to translate it for you. And hopefully we will have this interlinear out there that I have written. This was my doctor's thesis in 1980. And the messenger to the angel in Sardis. In other words, the pastor of the church in Sardis. The angel is the messenger of the church. Angel means messenger. The angel of the church in Sardis, the messenger of the church, the pastor of the church in Sardis, you write this. Moreover, the things he says, the one having the seven spirits of God. Now, the seven spirits of God, seven is a number of what, Marilyn?
Perfection.
Okay. And what it means here, the omnipresence, the omniscience of God. He's everywhere. And the Lord God knows his that they are his. He knows his churches. He knows the devil's churches. And of the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I have known you, the works. I've known your works because you have a reputation. You have a name. You have a legend. You are a legend. You have because you and dead you are. You're dead. You're dead. That Catholic Church was a dead man's church, run by dead men, spiritually dead men. Sardis was the capital of Lydia in Asia Minor, and was $600 million worth of wealth in that area at this time. Hedonism and idolatry flourished there. There's no commendation to this church at all. The Catholic Church is one of the strongest unities in the world beside Islam. Islam is bigger. Catholicism is powerful. Still today, financially. And still powerful politically. I don't think anyone denies the power of Islam today. But both of these isms are contrary to God's will. Both of them. Come out. God said, come out. The people of Sardis worship Cybele in her licentious temple. The temple prostitutes had ankle bracelets. As they walked through town, they left the anklets with men, were like a coupon. And then they would come in the name of that God, and they would licentiously cohort with these prostitutes in the name of religion. It's exactly what Jezebel did. The name Sardis means coming out or escaping. Those who would remain in the ease of Catholicism or Islam. You know, back in the Middle East, if you were in an Islamic country or in an Islamic town, you're under a caliph. If you were a Christian in those areas, if you weren't killed, you had to pay a tax. It's protection money. You know, the Mafia, Chicago, Al Capone, protection money. You had to have protection money. You had to pay the jizya, the tax, or die. You had to pay the tax or die, protection money. You could not openly practice your religion, neither can you do this today. And they come to America and want us to give them freedom of religion here, when no place in the world will they offer exchange of the same. Bible says, do unto others as they do unto you. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, foot for foot, hand for hand, mouth for mouth, nose for nose, whatever. The city was a city of softness, luxury, apathy, immorality. Ramsey called it the city of death. I preached a sermon just called Death here a while back. It was what we might call one of the top downloads on sermon audio. Death. The city of death. A.T. Robertson says, a name in contrast with reality and life. You are dead. It's a parable of, or a paradox of death under the name of life. We want to live. Don't put all these rules on us. We want to live. Actually, it's we want to die. We want to live this living death. Because you're dead, you continue to be. Sardis was a fleshly colored stone. This was a fleshly, a carnal place. This was one of the, in the Sumerian culture, this was one of the earliest empires, large empires in this area. Two times dead. It was conquered a couple of times. In 549 B.C. and 214 B.C. By night, they came in and conquered the city. A lot of people are living in darkness in the world, in Catholicism and these false religions, Mormonism, false prophets, false religions. They think they're okay, but when the light is turned on, they are corrupt. 3 and verse 2. The land of the living dead. You keep on watching, and you establish, you shore up the things remaining, which is, they kept on being about to die. For not I have found of you the things, the works, having been fulfilled, having been completed in the presence of my God. You're not finished. You stop short of the finish line. It is okay to practice any. You can be a Muslim. You can be a Catholic. You can live the life of a monk in Buddhism. You can be a good Jehovah's Witness. You can be a good Mormon. But when you die, the light's going to turn on to what you really are. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead without Christ. Well, you're dead. They all talk about Jesus. Well, Volker said, I am Jesus. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can't kill me. He was riding his horse one day, and he had these black, big black sets and hats that he wore. He'd buy one and then somebody write a letter and give him money for it. So he only had them for a few days. And shirts and boots. He was always buying shirts and boots there in Yarrington at Ed Dyer's store. But somebody shot a hole in that Stetson hat. And he took off riding really fast. And then he thought about how to tell these people that I am immortal and I can't be killed. He had this ghost shirt that he devised from the Mormon underwear. And he took it up and put it on. And he stood up there and he told this guy, shoot me. And he took a shotgun. And in those days, there were black powder guns. You put a charge down that barrel, and if you shot that gun off, it would explode, because black powder is very volatile. And he had a load of buckshot in his hand. He said, shoot me right here in the belly. Told the guy, shoot me right in the belly, right there where that hole is in that shirt. I don't want to do that. Just do it. Just do what I tell you. He shot it, and he went like this, and the buckshot just fell on the ground. Everybody, ooh! He's immortal. He can't be killed. He knew better. He took one of those holy underwear and he hung it on a clothesline and he told the man, he said, now shoot it with this shotgun with buckshot in it. It's hanging on a clothesline now. The muzzle blast blew the shirt up and the shot went past it. But it didn't have any holes in it. Things like that is what leads people astray. A lot of men died because of that false prophecy and false prophet. He told people not to fight, to love your enemy, don't sin, be faithful to your wife, don't drink. That's all good. The Catholic Church tells you the same thing, so does the Church of Mormon. Mormonism. But is it right what they teach? Well, Volker was not Jesus Christ. Joseph Smith didn't have another revelation. Charles Taze Russell didn't get it right. All of these people, the Catholic Church didn't get it right. At least the Catholic Church had the good sense enough to try to destroy the Word of God so people wouldn't read reading the Bible. And all of you King James addicts out there, now, this is for you. When King James came along, there was a controversy in England. There were two groups there that he didn't like. One of them was a Catholic church because, you know, England was Catholic at one time until Henry VIII. Then he took all the property, all the material and everything else because he wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and he set himself as the head of the Church of England, the Anglican Church, and he set himself up, a pope under him was the Archbishop of Canterbury. The reason why you have a King James Bible is that Mr. King James, read the preface to that, is because he didn't want his people becoming Catholics or Baptists. So he had his own translation made, and he said, don't you translate anything in there contrary to what we believe. So that's why you have Acts 2:38, baptized for the remission of sins, and you are baptized for salvation because they believed in baptismal regeneration. You're baptized for the original sin. Then you're confirmed. Where are you going to find that in the Bible? And in the King James Version of the Bible, that preface to the edition says, those Romish people, they condemned the Romish people and those others that wouldn't have anything except what was hammered out on their own anvils, those are the Baptist people. Those are the Baptists. There you get that one. That's what happened. That's history now. Just go back and Google it. Google it. Read your preface to your King James Bible. I can preach from the King James Bible. I have. And I can preach salvation. We've got to change it just a little bit and correct it where it's incorrect. Well, let's go on with this. Land of the Living Dead. Keep on watching Gregorion. That's a present participle, active. Keep on watching. And you establish the thing for main. You go back to the Word of God. Number 3. You put to mind, therefore, how you have received and what you have received and what you have heard. And you keep and guard with your life. That word tere there. Guard with your life. And you repent. Turn around and reprogram your mind. That's metanoia. That punctiliar action too. When you are saved, when you're born again, and you really have regeneration in your life, the point of regeneration is when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. You ask Him to come in your life. You believe that He came into the world, God in flesh. That He died on the cross of Calvary for you. That He was in that grave for 3 days and that He was raised forevermore. And He told that little old church, you wait for me in Jerusalem. And you'll receive power from on high. And that's how we have the revelation, the specific revelation of the Word of God. You guard with your life the things that you have seen and things that you have heard and things that are called to your mind. And you repent. Turn around at once. If you don't watch, I shall come as a thief, and know not, you may know, what hour I shall come upon you. Know not, you shall know what has come upon you. Let's read here now, just a little bit up to where we are. And to the angel, the pastor of the church in Sardis write, he who has the 7 spirits of God and 7 stars, says this, I honor your deeds, I know your deeds, that is. And you have a name, you have a reputation, that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and guard with your life and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Let's go on. We got a couple more verses here, 3 more verses. But you have a few names in Sardis in this period of time, which not they have polluted the garments of them. There were some real true churches in that period of time, people. Real churches. And they shall walk about with me in white, leukos, in white things, in white garments. Because oxios, worthy, they are worthy. They weigh down the scales. And how you weigh down the scales? By the blood of Jesus Christ, you have applied it to your life. Verse number 5. The one conquering thus, he shall be clothed, he shall be wrapped. It means to fling around clothing. In garments white. The word white means what? Justice, purity. Our garments that are white are the blood of Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden, they were naked as to this type of clothing. But they were clothed with the righteousness of God. And one day, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and they laid him in that grave and they resurrected him through those clothes, his body went through those clothes and he was again clothed with the glory of Almighty God. And the robes that you shall wear in heaven are made by the Master Creator God himself, and they are the glory of God, the whiteness and purity of his righteousness. That is Jesus Christ's blood. And know not, I will rub out the name of you out of the scroll of life. And I will confess or say forth the name of him before the Father of me. And down in the presence of the angels of him. Boy, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Every one of us that are saved, Jesus Christ is going to call us by name one of these days and say that we are his. That we have his name. Called by God. That's the title of this message. Called by God and named by God. Called and named by God. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The seven churches of Asia are those periods of time when historically and prophetically God will tell us through these church ages that he will deal with the world through the churches. From Matthew 16:18, and that was during Christ's ministry, he said, "You're Peter, a little rock, but upon this gigantic foundation stone himself, I shall be building my churches. And the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down." The church, Jesus Christ, did not need the Catholic Church. Did not need it. The church is not built upon Constantine. It's not built upon Peter. It's built upon Jesus. Built upon Jesus. Let's go back and read these verses now from the New American Standard. You have a few people in Sardis who have not polluted, soiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father. Called and named by God. And before his angels. He who has an ear. Do you have an ear today? Are you hooked up in some of the hooks, those barbs of false religion got you? Shake them loose. And come out. And God will call your name. And name you. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, we go here and go fishing. You can go fishing down here on the creek, just 50 yards that way. There's some big fish in there. And we go up here to the creeks, other creeks up in these mountains or up into the lakes. And when you hook a fish, what you're lying to that fish. You either throw a lure out there to lure him. or you throw bait out there to catch him, but there's a hook in there. And when that fish comes out of the water, fighting for his life, he tries to spit that hook out and live. Have you got caught up in Mormonism, Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnessism, Muslim world, Buddhism, all them isms? Shake that hook and come out. Spit it out and live. Jesus Christ has churches in the world today that preach his word. Shake him loose. Shake that old Satan, that lures that he... You know, when Satan couldn't stop God's churches, he imitated them. Religion is a wonderful thing. It means the act of binding back again. But in many religions, it's the act of binding people away from God, hooked with those barbs of hell. Shake those hooks. Shake them. And come out and live. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out for you. I pray if there's one that's lost out there that they will shake the devil's lures. They will walk off and leave him and come to you. I pray, Father, that you help our wills, that you fix our minds, that you fix us as we walk through this world, to help us to guard against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. Forgive me, Father, where I fail you. Please, in Jesus' name. And I pray for all of my students all over the world that they'll be blessed by this message, that they'll be stronger in you, that they'll be greater citizens of your kingdom. Father, I pray for them from one end of the horizon to the other, and on the other side of the world.